Good afternoon. This afternoon, saints, I just want to remind you briefly of one of the wonderful things about our wonderful Lord, one of the good things about our good God. Please open your Bibles to the 130th division of the Psalms. Psalm 130. I hope you do, as I do, rejoice in God's goodness to us, especially in the leadership of our worship. So I decided I wanted to speak specifically on a verse out of Psalm 130. This morning when I got here, I looked in the hymnal and I found that Psalm 130 had four hymns in our hymnal, where Psalm 30 was the basis of the text of the hymn. And I spoke to Brother Doyle and said, is there any way we could work one of these into the afternoon service? And he did. Brother Frank did. Thank you. And we found one by Martin Luther. Praise the Lord. Was lunch good? Fellowship sweet? Why don't we stand together? Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Jehovah. Lord, hear my voice, and let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Jehovah, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for Jehovah. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in Jehovah. For with Jehovah there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. If your Bible's anything like mine, then you probably have a header over this psalm that says something like a song of degrees, or maybe a song of ascent. I've spoken to you about this before when we studied a psalm from this particular grouping in the Psalms, but if you research the title to try to determine what this song of degrees or song of ascents is, there are several views, but probably the most plausible and the most widely accepted view among Bible scholars is that these songs of ascent or these songs of degrees were psalms that were sung by pilgriming Jews as they ascended, as they walked up to Jerusalem on their way to one of the three great festivals of the Jewish year. So you have Jews scattered all across Palestine. They're going to one of the high festivals, and they're making a pilgrimage by foot, maybe on a beast, maybe with a beast of burden. They're walking along, and the practice was that they would sing psalms. And you know that the book Psalms is the hymn book in our Bible. So this was a song. The journey going to Jerusalem was called going up. We're going up to Jerusalem. And you know that Mount Zion was a mountain. Actually, here in the United States, we would call it a hill. But it was a mountain. And so you went up, whether you came from the east or from the west or from the north or from the south, you went up to Jerusalem. And as you went, you sang. And you sang a song of ascent, a psalm of ascent, or a song of degrees. And it seems that all these psalms are suitable for something like that, this grouping of psalms that are called a song of degrees. And you can just look back in your Bible and you'll see this header over several of them, I believe beginning with 120 and going to 134. Well, they were to be sung over and over and over again. And the singer of such psalms was meant to gain something. And he or she was meant to gain knowledge. He was meant, she was meant to gain knowledge. Now, to those of you who teach or have taught very young children, Sister Catherine, you teach them little songs. And you teach them little songs that have profound meaning. And they sing them, and they're fun to sing. And is that why we just sing those? Oh, our hope, our prayer is that when they sing these little songs, that something will stay. Something will stay. That's the seed planted. That's Apollos. That's the seed planted that later the water will cause to grow into a mighty tree. Well, I submit to you that one of the things that every Israelite needed to know was, listen, that he was a sinner. He needed to know that he was a sinner, and he needed to know that his God, the God of Israel, was a forgiving God. Hence, in verses 3 and 4 we read, "If thou, Jehovah, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Praise God that for Christ's sake, he forgives the sins of his people. We serve a forgiving God. Now, saints, the fact that we serve a forgiving God should never make us casual about sin. I say, the fact that God forgives should never make us casual about sin. In Spurgeon's autobiography, he says, "Too many think lightly of sin, and therefore think lightly of the Savior." Too many think lightly of sin, and therefore lightly of the Savior. Saints, we should never think lightly of sin, especially our own sin. In our day, the idea of sin has become quite diluted. Cookies and desserts are advertised as deliciously sinful. How is that? Oh, sinful. Now, that's obviously some good marketing, isn't it? That is some good marketing, but I believe it demonstrates what you and I already know and what the marketers know. And that is that the idea of sin is not taken very seriously by most folks. You see, sin is something really good. You just don't want to get caught. Deliciously sinful. Not taken seriously by most folks. And that is a bad thing. That's a bad thing. Our Savior died to save us from the consequence, the due consequence of our sin. The Scriptures teach that this man, our Savior, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:12. No, we, saints, we can never take sin lightly because our Savior offered himself as a sacrifice to take away our sins. What did your sin cost Jesus? I can tell you what my sin cost him. Now, we don't make a pilgrimage up to Jerusalem like the ancient Hebrews did. We don't. But we do have a regular festival, if you will. And that, as you know, is the Lord's Supper. Here, we celebrate it every month. It's a celebratory feast, a feast of remembrance. Now, we don't think about that we're feasting when we eat a little bitty piece of bread and drink a little bitty cup of wine. But that's the Christian feast. That's the Christian festival. Maybe someday, Brother Bill, we ought to have a big smorgasbord over here and then come have communion right after that. Therefore, supper being ended, the devil having put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus took bread. Maybe we should do that sometime. We don't ascend to Jerusalem, but we do have a recurring festival. And as we approach the Lord's table, it's wise that we remind ourselves, almost like the Hebrew pilgrims singing psalms of ascent, almost like that, it's wise that we remind ourselves that we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. When we do this, we can partake of the bread and the wine of communion with thankful, reverent hearts to our gracious God who sent His only begotten Son to pay the penalty for our sins, a penalty that we deserved. C.S. Lewis said this, when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. Listen to that. If you're a Lewis fan like I am, this is a good quotation. When a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. And listen, all of you who are Christians know, whether you are a new convert or an old saint, you know that getting a glimpse of the Almighty in His holiness, getting a glimpse of God high and lifted up as He truly is, well, that will plunge you into depths of grief and despair. And I don't care whether you're a new convert or an old saint, it will cause you to cry out again, "Have mercy, O Lord, have mercy." You'll know that you need mercy, that you need great, great grace. I say if you're a Christian, then you know what it is to get a glimpse of the high holiness of God, and it will abase you. It will abase you and cause you to confess with Isaiah, "Woe, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The psalmist says, "Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." In his Treasury of David, Spurgeon quotes a preacher named James Vaughan on this text. And James Vaughan says, "Everyone prays, but few cry." He's looking at verse 1. "Lord, I cry to thee from the depths." "Everyone prays, but very few cry. But of those who do cry to God, the majority would say, I owe it to the depths. I learned it there." And Spurgeon comments, "It matters little where we are if we can pray. But prayer is never more real and acceptable than when it arises out of the worst places. Deep places beget deep devotion." One of the tests of faith that John offers in his first epistle that we explored last Lord's Day was the test of consciousness of sin. And I doubt we are ever more conscious of sin than when we have a clear vision of God and His high, high holiness. We say we have no sin. Truth, not even in us. When you see yourself in the radiant light of the high holiness of God, then you'll say with Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am undone." The diamond shines most when it is contrasted with black velvet. And our sin is most apparent in the light of God's blinding, radiant holiness. Now, saints, consider, God's forgiveness leads to fear, because without it, we are ruined. God's forgiveness leads to fear, because without it, we are ruined. Oh, if thou, Jehovah, shouldest mark iniquities, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Without God's forgiveness, we're doomed. And doesn't that statement of verse 3 seem to imply or raise a question in your mind? Doesn't God keep a record of all iniquities? Does he? And the answer to that is, well, yes, he does. Of course he does. Jesus said, I say unto you, I, the Son of God, say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, Matthew 12:36. Doesn't that imply that God marks them all down? He knows. He knows. God has no amnesia. And it seems that the psalmist means, if God tallies up all my sins and holds me accountable for them, I'm toast. I'm done. If he does that, there is not a glimmer of hope for me if God is going to show me his list. Saints, God is God, and he has records, and his memory is perfect. And our only hope is that he might choose not to remember. And I hope you know that is the teaching of Holy Scripture, that he will not remember our sins against us. The writer of Hebrews quotes from the prophet Jeremiah, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Hebrews 8:12. And when he quotes from Jeremiah, his message is that in Jesus, this prophecy has been fulfilled. God does not forget our sins. He's God. He can't forget anything. He doesn't forget. By grace, he chooses not to remember. For Christ's sake, he says to us, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. No more. But there's a caveat. This forgiveness leads to fear. Without forgiveness, we're doomed. But with God's forgiveness, we learn to fear him. Now, at first glance, that might seem to be a strange idea. We might expect to read, but there is forgiveness with you that you might be loved. Or there's justice with you that you might be feared. But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Why does he say there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared? If there was no forgiveness with God, my friend, there would be no need of fear. There would just be a certainty of condemnation. You see, when we stand before the Almighty, as we do right now, when we stand before the Almighty, convicted and condemned with, as it were, the rope about our necks, and our God pardons our sins, then we weep for joy and we hate that evil for which we've been forgiven. And our fervent desire becomes to live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood we've been cleansed. We fear God because we know he had every reason to condemn us, but he didn't. We don't fear his punishment now. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We don't fear condemnation and punishment, but we do fear Him because we know He could rightly cast us into hell. Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Jesus said, "Rather, fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hellfire." Matthew 10:28. And the forgiveness of God does not make us flippant about sin. In his Treasury of David, Spurgeon quotes from the preacher Thomas Adams, who said, "Lord, who can know You and not love You? Know You and not fear You? We fear You for Your justice and love You for Your mercy." Yes, fear You for Your mercy and love You for Your justice, for You are infinitely good in both. And I believe that it was a Puritan who said, "No man more truly loves God than he who is most fearful to offend Him." So, Saint, the practicality of this, the existential goodness of it is this: no matter how deep you may be in guilt and despair, you can cry out to the Lord for mercy. There is forgiveness with Him. I say, "If Thou, Jehovah, shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? There is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared." If you're here this afternoon and you are not a saint, if you're here this afternoon, you have not experienced the forgiveness of sins that God offers through His Son, Jesus Christ, then let me tell you something about that great and high God who will be your ultimate judge. There's forgiveness with Him. There's forgiveness with Him. If He marks down all your sins, and He does, there is no way you could withstand His judgment. But there's forgiveness with Him. There's forgiveness with Him. And if you have not been forgiven, then I urge you to call out for mercy, because this great God of whom I speak is a merciful, merciful judge. And He is able and ready to forgive. Let's stand together. You know that I like Isaac Watts. And Watts wrote a hymn based on Psalm 130 called Pardoning Grace. It wasn't in our hymnal. Many of Watts' hymns are, but listen to these beautiful words. "Out of the deeps of long distress, the borders of despair, I sent my cries to seek Thy grace, my groans to move Thine ear. Great God, should Thy severer eye and Thine impartial hand mark and revenge iniquity, no mortal flesh could stand. But there are pardons with my God for crimes of high degree. Thy Son has bought them with His blood to draw us near to Thee. I wait for Thy salvation, Lord. With strong desires I wait. My soul, invited by Thy word, stands watching at the gate. Just as the guards that keep the light night long for the morning skies, watch the first beams of breaking light and meet them with their eyes, so waits my soul to see Thy grace, and more intent than they, meets the first openings of Thy face and brings a brighter day. Then, in the Lord, let Israel trust. Let Israel seek His face. The Lord is good as well as just and plenteous in His grace. There's full redemption at His throne for sinners long enslaved. The great Redeemer is His Son, and Israel shall be saved. Saints, sinners need Jesus Christ. Sinners need Jesus Christ. We know him. We know him. As you have opportunity, point sinners to Jesus. He's their only hope. Let's pray. Brother Mike Doyle, would you dismiss us, please?